Morning. For those listening in on this from the comfy confines of their home, we just finished up REM. It's the end of the world as we know it, and I feel fine. That is the offering song. It was also interesting as I went and picked up my pack to speak this morning that the bass drum, the foot drum, was back by the sound booth. And what is on stage at Hope West this morning is a replacement foot drum. And I found out that Michael, our drummer, had to run home in the midst of practice this morning to supply Hope with a fresh drum. It's the end of that foot drum as we know it. But we're doing fine. We're doing okay here at Hope West. We're going to keep moving forward. My name's Corey. I'm on the pastoral staff. It's my joy and responsibility to open up God's Word, to learn about Christ and His teachings and His kingdom and what we might glean from it. I want to go back a little bit in time with you, not to a different part of Luke's gospel, but to a different time in my life. It's about a year ago now that I started a home renovation project. I started renovating my basement. And I'm happy to report that we're done-ish. We're done, sort of, close. I mean, there's no worse question for any do-it-yourselfer in the middle of a project than when somebody comes up to you, like, you're like 2 months in. You know, and I'm standing here now at like 12 months, but at 2 months in, people are like, hey, you almost done? You done yet? It's just like, there's no worse question that just makes you feel defeated. Because you turn on HGTV and you see these guys and they get it done in a weekend. And then, you know, other people will look at you and be like, 2 months? I mean, what's your problem? What's going on? But I want to share some of my pride. And I know not every person who does a renovation in their house gets the joy of sharing it with hundreds of people. But that is my joy this morning to share with you. So this is looking at our old fireplace right there. I've already removed the ugly wood paneling, the ugly green carpeting. Kind of see there, now we have the framing up, we got the insulation, we now have cabinets. I didn't do those. That's beyond my do-it-yourself abilities. And there's our new fireplace. You can't quite see the stone, but we got carpet in there. Pretty excited about that. I wasn't gonna tackle two windows in the basement. I mean, have you ever looked at what is required if you actually want to do it yourself with an egress window? I'm not doing that. I'm not digging two big holes. When it was one big hole, I was gonna do it, but I wasn't gonna do that here. And so Dubay Construction helped me out there, got that done for me. This is one area, kind of looking at our laundry room there. You can see all the debris in there. Well, this is me. That's not really a selfie. I guess I had somebody else help me with that. But we're kind of getting some ductwork roughed in there. Keep going in the project here. You see drywall coming together. I didn't get it in there. We have some awesome cabinets in that corner. nice granite countertop. I didn't get that picture in there, I guess. So this is one of the reasons why we needed to renovate. Was there just not enough light down there? Just like 4 recessed lights, 3 of which worked for the whole space. And now I think we have 16 and 3 sconces. And so we needed to brighten it up in there. So now in this corner, we don't just have a wall. We actually have a door getting into underneath our stairs where we put a new bathroom. You can see the door in the background there. And in said doorway, the joy of my life, a second toilet in our house. Most liked picture on Facebook for me in 2015. I have no idea what is going to be my most liked photo in 2016, but surely it won't outdo this one in performance. All of this is great. All of this is stuff I can share with you. You can come to my house and look at it, observe it if you want. These are things you can see, but my greatest joy, my greatest pride is on the parts of this project that you can't see. And so I have to show you what is now hidden from your eyes. This is the in-ground plumbing that was required to put in a bathroom. Because you got to have plumbing for the bathroom. You got to get that stuff somewhere, right? And so this is what was formerly just getting from our kitchen sink, our waste pipe from our kitchen sink out of our house. I had to tap into that. And as a result of tapping into that, I had to replace a pipe because the pipe was starting to look pretty bad. If you can see it there, that's our kitchen waste pipe. Kitchen waste pipe. We're looking at old kitchen stuff right there, and not much was let through. I didn't realize why they sold kind of toilet plumbing parts with like a flange on top. I quickly learned that if you don't replace all the pipe and there's like new pipe and it gets to the old pipe where it's really clogged up, and if you were to say like run your dishwasher thinking that water's gonna like flood outside your house through this new piping, it backs up at the old pipe and out through my toilet plumbing that did not have a flange, a stopper on top of it, all of a sudden like backs up into my new basement. That was before we got all the carpet in, so that was okay. So here's kind of the end product. Like 95% of you are like, will you just get on with Luke's gospel? 5% are like, that is awesome. I had to do that. I'm gonna come talk to you after you're done preaching about my plumbing in my house and how we had to connect. And so there's some of you that are really excited with me, but you're never gonna see that. I'm never gonna see this part of my renovation project ever again. So I live through my pictures. The joy comes through looking at that. Somewhere in my basement, there's a $140 gate valve, a $40 backflow preventer that hopefully I'll never need. But Sydney Minapa said, you're going to need that. And so I put that in there too. Great stuff. So excited. Now, if you can understand the struggle and the labor of a renovation project, specifically the part, the consternation that you feel when somebody comes up to you and says, are you done yet? Okay? If you can kind of understand a little bit, like some of you, it's like that major project at school, you just got to finish it up, and you're looking around at other people, and they're starting to finish it up, and maybe people in your study group are like, hey, you done yet? And you're like, I'm not done, okay? I'm not done. Something at work, same thing, right? Big work deadline, and other people are getting done. Are you done yet? No, all right? That, if you can understand that, you'll understand today's message from Luke's gospel. We're in the gospel of Luke. This would be a great time to pull out your insert. It has notes on it so you can follow along where we're going. We're in the gospel of Luke, our 71st message. We're in chapter 17. And today we're going to be talking about a concept known as the already and not yet nature of the kingdom of God. The already, not yet nature of the kingdom of God. So are you done with your renovation? Well, I'm already done with this. I'm already done with the toilet, I got the toilet in, so there's a big part that I'm already done with. But are we like moving in? Am I sending the boys down there? Like, no, they might still take a nail to the foot, so no, I'm not done yet, okay? So this is a way by which we've come to understand some of the teaching of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, the coming of the kingdom of God, okay? And its nature as already coming and yet still not yet fully culminated. That's how we're gonna talk about this. I want to give you some more examples because for some of you, this is an old concept. This is something that you've maybe even studied, you know about. Others of you, it might be relatively new. So let me just highlight a little bit about what is meant by the already, not yet. It's not hard to grasp. There are things within Jesus, his ministry, this idea of him as a king establishing a kingdom that we can look at as a past event. It has already happened. It's already done. Okay? Yet there are aspects of his kingdom and his reign that we still anticipate. They're in the future. It's not yet happened. Let me give you some more examples. We would talk about something as having happened. This already is kind of a then and there in the past during the Christ event, during his time on earth. That was, okay, then and there. It was now for us. We can experience the cross. We can experience the Spirit coming into the church. And yet we can look at a then and there in the future. Not yet have some of these things happen. Not yet have we entered into glory. Not yet have we been rescued up out of this fallen world. And so Jesus had many promises in the Old Testament that were spoken about his coming, and he's fulfilled so many of those. And yet there are still promises from the Old Testament, and we're going to see this in today's message, that we still anticipate. We anticipate culmination. We anticipate when all those partial promises become fulfilled. We see Jesus coming in the first time in suffering. That was the already. And the not yet is when Jesus comes again in power. Okay? The already is Jesus coming into Jerusalem on a donkey. Okay? Then we look at parts of the scripture that talk about Jesus coming again. And it's like all of this crazy language. Like he's going to come with the four winds of heaven. You're just like, what is that? What does that mean? What will that look like? You know, it's like, I can kind of grasp Jesus coming in on a donkey, the humility with that. But think about Jesus riding in with the four winds of heaven, the power, the glory. I can actually remember this Saturday Night Live bit where it was around Christmas time and they were talking about Jesus. And it was Jay Farrell's character. He was playing Kanye West. And as Kanye West is apt to do, he kind of esteemed himself above someone else. And in this case, because it was Christmas, he esteemed himself above Jesus. And the line that was used in the SNL bit was, "You ride a donkey, Jesus. You ride a donkey." And Kanye West says, "I drive Mercedes." You know, like when Jesus came originally, it was meek and mild, right? And on a donkey into Jerusalem, like that's not fit for a king. What is that? He's going to come in great glory, in great power, and we're going to know it. Salvation has been started. He can say that it's been started to such a degree that our sin is finished. He can say that on a cross, and yet we also recognize there's struggle. Sin still exists. Pain, suffering that comes with that. So let me talk about the already and not yet, not just in regard to God, but in regard to your life, okay? The fact that you have any inclination toward God is evidence of the already nature of the kingdom of God being pressed into your life. It's already happened. God is already moving in your life because without him, you would have no inclination toward God. We would all throw ourselves into sin, running away from him. So the fact that you have any inclination to be at church, to listen to his word, to be a part of a small group of people, that's speaking of the already nature of the kingdom of God working in your life. And yet I think we can all experience, all point to times in our life where we still have a disinclination or an inclination away from God. There are times where we experience grace and mercy that allows us to turn from sin. Old sin struggles. That's the already happening in your life, and yet there are times where we just give in. There's times where we invite the darkness in, we surrender to it, and that shows that not all of that has been fully rid from our lives. We've been adopted as children to those who receive him, to those who believe in his name. We have the right, the opportunity to become children of God, heirs, co-heirs with Christ, and yet we have not as heirs received our inheritance. So that's speaking to some of this experience in our own lives of it already coming into our lives and yet not yet. Fulfillment has happened in partial ways, yet not culmination. And so that hopefully is a helpful primer or introduction to the already not yet nature of the kingdom of God. Let's jump into our passage. Typically I read through it's a little bit longer passage, so I'm not going to read through the whole thing. I'm just going to summarize at the beginning, kind of acclimate you to the passage, so as we get to those different stops, you're not surprised, okay? We're going to start by first looking at the Pharisees. Jesus is going to respond to a question by the Pharisees, and they're going to say, hey, you kind of, when is the kingdom of God going to happen? What should we be looking for? Jesus is going to respond to them, okay? Then Jesus is going to address the disciples about the nature of the kingdom of God and what they should actually have attention for, because they don't know what to be looking for. Neither the Pharisees or the disciples really fully understand what they should be anticipating, what they should be looking for. So he's going to talk to the disciples, and then he's actually going to utilize this teaching and give us three examples that speak to the nature of his teaching. The first comes from Noah, the second comes from Lot, and the third comes from Lot's wife. Those are Old Testament characters. We'll highlight them when we get there. And then it's going to end, and he's just, again, going to pick up on this idea. He's going to get questioned, where should we be looking for this? And Jesus is going to give an example, one that many commentators disagree with. So that's not going to be the whole point of passage. Like, every commentary that I picked up had a different understanding and interpretation of this parable at the end, this kind of metaphor. Okay? So that's kind of where we're going. So let's jump into it now. We're going to start back. He's going to talk first with the Pharisees. So in Luke chapter 17, verse 20. "Once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, 'The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. Okay, so the Pharisees are saying, when is it going to happen? We want to be ready. Tell us the date. And Jesus says, no, you're looking at this all wrong. It's not coming with something that can be observed. That doesn't mean that there's zero evidence for it, right? Because Jesus even casts out a demon, and right after he casts out the demon, he says, that's evidence of the finger of God in your midst, right? So about that, let me read this quote here from Joel Green. He says, the Pharisees are hoping to recognize the coming of God's dominion through scientific observation and assessment. Sign watching has already been denounced in Luke, not least when manifestations of the present work of God have not led to an appropriate response of repentance. This is not because the arrival of the kingdom of God is devoid of evidence, but because this evidence is not self-interpreting and is often either misinterpreted or altogether overlooked. So Jesus is doing things in their midst. Jesus is teaching things in their midst, but they're not associating Christ as Messiah. They're not seeing in Jesus the coming one that they were anticipating throughout the Old Testament. He's saying, I'm a coming king, and they're looking for someone else. He's teaching with authority. He's giving them evidence, and they're just curious, like, where did you get all this? Okay? So they're not correctly interpreting, or they're overlooking, they're bypassing the evidence in front of them. They ask him, just give us a sign. He's like, how about 3 days? They're like, what are you talking about? Jonah, there's a sign. And then 3 days, he rises from the dead. There's connection that will be later made, but they're just confused about Jesus. And so they want evidence. They want a sign. Tell us when you are going to bring forth the kingdom. And he basically responds, it's in your midst. The kingdom of God is in your midst. Some of your translations might say in your heart. Bad translation of this particular verse, okay? The kingdom of God is in your midst, meaning Jesus is in your midst. Right there, right now, the kingdom of God has come. Yet, it's not hard to see why this would be confusing. Let me give you two examples that speak to the already, not yet, that have already happened in Luke. The first one here, it says, when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. So imagine the disciples being sent out. You're followers of his. You're going to spread his message. He sends you to a local village. A group takes you into their home, and they're going to feed you. What is the message you should give them? The kingdom of God has come near you. All right, thank you. Let's sit down and eat. Disciples, you've been with Jesus. Will you pray for us? Yeah, let's pray. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. It's like, wait, you got here. You came into our house and you declared the kingdom of God has come near you. Then we asked you to pray before the meal and you said, your kingdom come. God, may your kingdom come. It's like, has it come? Are we praying for it to come? Both, okay? The kingdom of God has come already, is there, present tense, and yet we continue to pray that it would be manifest, that his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This was not their expectation. It didn't fit with the Pharisees and what they were expecting to see or hear in regard to the Messiah, a coming king, and his kingdom. What were they expecting? What were they anticipating? N.T. Wright, in his book, says this, God's kingdom to the Jew in the village in the first half of the first century meant the coming vindication of Israel, victory over the pagans, the non-believers, the eventual gift of peace, justice, and prosperity. It is scarcely surprising that when a prophet appeared announcing that this kingdom was dawning and that Israel's God was at last becoming king, he found an eager audience. They were excited. They were waiting this day. But it was not, he did not come in the manner that they were anticipating. Let's continue on to verse 22. Then Jesus turns to the disciples, okay? He's talked to the Pharisees. Now he turns to the disciples. The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. Okay? So it's not just the Pharisees, not just religious leaders are anticipating this day. Any believer, any follower is wanting this, longing for this, okay? We live in this kind of already, not yet. We got kind of this here and now, but then there's also a then and there. We talk and sing at Hope about this one eternal day. What a day that will be. And he says to his disciples, there's going to come a time where you long for this. What are they still waiting for? What are they anticipating? Where are they headed? Well, Jesus is headed to Jerusalem, right? We're in the journey from Galilee to Jerusalem. He's going to the cross. At that time, what are they going to want? Culmination, victory, vindication. Jesus, show them that you were right. Show them you were God. And so they're going to have this critical, acute time where they're going to want the end of all things. They're going to want culmination. They're going to want victory and vindication. But that's not just them. That's us, right? Here and now, even though we have Christ, even though we're on this side of the cross, don't we still want some of that? Don't we still have some of those same longings? Like, think about your own life. Go back to the N.T. Wright quote. Look at the five things that he offers up. Vindication, victory, peace, justice, and prosperity. Now think about those in your own life. Do you have some longings in regard to those that are just unfulfilled? You're telling me that nobody in Hope Community Church, nobody worshiping here right now, has a desire to be proven right? Like, none of you are in situations at work, okay, in friendship, where you want vindication to prove that you're righteous, to prove that you're right. Some spouses are like giving the elbow to the other right now, like, I'm right. That conflict we had last night, I'm right. Okay? You want vindication. You want to be proven righteous. Some of you want victory. Some of you are just going head to head, toe to toe. You're in battle with something, you're in battle with someone, and you want to win. Some of you desire peace because peace has escaped you. You just don't have it. Talked with a number of people this week, just the struggle to find peace in the face of loss, death, mourning. There's no peace in the midst of those who have been left behind. But they want it. They long for it. Their hearts cry out just for peace. What about justice? Our nation wants justice. We're crying out for justice amidst gender divide, amidst racial divide. We want justice. We want equity. We want fairness and prosperity. I hope not a prosperity gospel that we long for, but just that ideal that everything's right in the world. And we get whiffs of it, right? You have moments. You have just these Garden of Eden moments. They're just like a flash, like, there was! And it's gone. No, I had it. And I lost it, right? So just even in us, there's going to be times where we have a desire, a longing that goes unfulfilled. And Jesus is going to help us with that. He's going to help us with that. And he's not going to go where we want, which is culmination. He's not just going to say, okay, let me relieve that. I'll just come back, shorten the days, we'll just be done here. Why doesn't he? Because he wants as many people as possible to come to him, to know him, to believe in him. So where does his teaching take us? Let's look. Verse 23, people will tell you, there he is. Or, here he is. Do not go running off after them, for the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. There's going to be a desire, right? Because you have a longing that's gone unfulfilled, a desire that doesn't have anything that's met that desire. There's going to be a temptation to run after this kind of proclamation, like, he's back. Where is he? Wisconsin. We're going to Wisconsin then. No. He's not showing up there. Come on. I'm talking spiritual things, and you all went to like earthly things real quick there, right? There's gonna be a temptation to hear that the end has come. That fulfillment now becomes culmination, where there is brokenness that everything is prepared. There's a desire and a longing for us to just see that ushered in. And he says, you don't need to worry about that. It will happen, and you're not gonna miss it. You'll know it. How will you know it? Well, consider lightning. It's seen on either side, okay? Whether you're in the east or the west, people see it. And we are kind of in like severe weather awareness month. Did you guys know this? My wife was alerted to it this week when she was under one of those alarms. She was at a park picking up our son from practice, and one of the alarms went off at like 7 p.m. Like, just, it's not like first Wednesday of the month, 1 p.m. It's just like, we just need to alert you because it's awareness month. We just want to make you aware and just like give her a heart attack, you know, how loud it was. And yet there's something in us that has this fear of missing out, this FOMO when it comes to the end of all things. Like, I'm worried. And so somebody might tempt you to say, go find him, go see him. He's back. And friends, there's people even in the church, people that want to take liberty of this concern, this fear, this anxiety. People that have that longing and want to get fulfilled, they're not content with Christ, with his Spirit, kind of living in the already. They want the not yet to be now. And so they'll offer prayers, they'll offer healing. You send in your money and we'll give you miracle water. Okay? This is praying on those people that want the not yet now, praying on those people that have brokenness, pain, affliction, disease. Okay, they're suffering and they want relief. They want culmination. They want the restoration of all things. And so they're being preyed upon by others. You want fulfillment? You want healing? You want restoration? Here it is. Here he is. Here's the blessing. I hope we avoid that. I hope we don't paint that picture for people that we're trying to communicate the reality of the kingdom of God. It is already and not yet. There's one who suffered on our behalf, and yet they're still suffering. And Jesus makes that clear. Because where they're anticipating a certain king, what does he say? But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. That's not what they're anticipating. They don't want a suffering servant. They want a triumphant king, a victor. They want vindication. They want power and authority. And so this is the struggle in the already not yet nature of the kingdom of God. As Jesus wears two crowns, a crown of thorns and a golden crown, one that we would associate with a king. And Jesus communicates passion, his love, his suffering will precede glory. Humility will precede triumph. A crown of thorns will precede a crown of gold. Joseph Fitzmyer, in his notes on Luke, says this. In the Old Testament, the phrase kingdom of God expresses an eschatological, a future hope for a period when God's salvation would be realized, when his dominion over the minds and lives of human beings would be accomplished, and they would be withdrawn from subjection to danger, evil, and sin. The phrase implies also a divine guidance of human history, thwarted no longer by hostile opposition. In this sense, the Old Testament idea of the kingdom of God would assume a specific determination in the New Testament in view of the Christ event. Okay? He continues, the kingdom of God enters history in Jesus' ministry, in his passion, in his death, and in his resurrection. As the Christ and the risen Lord, he is the Father's special anointed agent for the preaching and establishment of this dominion henceforth among human beings. So for us, Jesus' teaching on the kingdom of God is already and not yet. He has come and he will come again. He has overcome sin at the cross, and the last enemy of death will be brought to an end when he returns. Now, he's going to help us with some comparisons. He's going to compare this and give some, hey, it's kind of like this, okay? So this is three examples from Noah, from Lot, and from Lot's wife to help us understand his teaching. He says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. Okay, so this is an Old Testament example where Noah's building the ark. Everybody's confused because there's not water for miles. Like, what are you doing? Okay, and they live life, right? These are just life events. They're not speaking against this, right? Some of you are engaged and are worried, I'm gonna speak against like your forthcoming nuptials, like don't get married, no, okay? This is just stuff that happens in life, all right? Eating, drinking, marrying, being given in marriage. In the midst of everyday life, judgment came. Destructive judgment, that's sobering. This was loss of life, death as a result of sin. So when Jesus is talking about the coming of the kingdom of God, already and not yet, it's similar to this. That's not his only example, but that's one of his examples. Let me turn to the next example regarding Lot. It was the same in the days of Lot. So it was in the days of Noah, now similar in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. Similar language, a lot of parallelism, right? You have generations that have come and gone from Noah to Lot. Now there's Lot. And what's happening? Life as usual, right? We still got the eating and drinking, that hasn't changed. Now we add commerce to it, some buying, some selling, planting and building. Get a job, that's okay, right? That's not what we're speaking against here. But in the midst of that, judgment comes. Destructive judgment. That as a result of sin, death comes. And Jesus reveals it'll be similar on the day of the Son of Man's revelation. Continuing on in our passage in verse 31. On that day, no one who is on the house step with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Who's that? What happened to Lot's wife? Let me jump back and do a couple slides, just a couple verses from that story. Okay, for some of you, you know this story. Others do not. Let me just highlight. Why do we need to remember Lot's wife? What mistake did she make? It says, with the coming of dawn, back in Genesis 19, the angels urged Lot, okay? We're in the New Testament. This is way back in the Old Testament, way back at the beginning, okay? With the coming of the dawn, angels urged Lot, saying, hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished. When he hesitated, these angels grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away. Lot says, I can't make it all the way mountains. I can't get there, man. All right, can we turn off at a small town over here? And the angels are like, I think that's cool, all right? Okay, so that jumps ahead to the story here. By the time Lot reached this small town called Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, destroying all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt. There's a warning to flee. God's bringing judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah because of sin. Death is going to come as a result of sin. There's judgment coming. By God's grace, he spares Lot and his family. What's the call? Leave now, don't look back. This judgment feels severe, right? Doesn't this feel severe? She just turned back. How many times have you and I turned back? Turn our back on God. God, we're with you. Yep, I'll go anywhere. Oh, not there. God, I'll do anything. I won't do that. God, I'll follow you even to the end. And Peter says, oh, I didn't think you actually meant that, right? We all have these moments in our lives. She had one of those moments. And so you can see here why there's not a God of the Old Testament and God of the New Testament. Why? Because Jesus is saying right now in the New Testament, in Luke's gospel, this is similar to all that stuff in the Old Testament. There's going to be death and judgment as a result of sin. He picks up Noah, Lot, and Lot's wife as warning signs, as lessons for us. Let's keep going. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left. Contrary to authors LaHaye and Jenkins, this is not how we get the Left Behind book series. That's not what's being communicated here, though some of you know what I'm talking about there. What's being communicated here is the importance. The importance, the single-minded focus that if God gives you the opportunity right now to leave this sanctuary, okay? Just imagine two doors. We have many doors in both sanctuaries. Imagine two doors. Upon one, you can step and enter into glory. On another, you can return to say goodbye to your loved ones. Tidy up some things. Go live in your newly renovated basement for a couple days, couple weeks, okay? You have the opportunity. How many of us would be tempted to go back? I just want to say goodbye. Is that too much to ask? Like, that's not too much. I want to close some things down at work. I want to finish up this project. It was Saturday. I got out, started doing some landscaping. Beautiful day out there. Just love to finish that up Sunday afternoon. Then I'll be ready. He says, that's actually it. That's the test. That's the fitness, the readiness for his kingdom. There are times where we long for this, right? We have these feelings, these desires that go unfulfilled, and we want it. We want it there in that moment, but on our terms. Lot's wife's mistake is a warning for us. Joel Green says, what is at stake is not whether one is engaged fully in the routinization, I've never said that word until right now, routinization of life. Rather, the question is whether in the midst of life, one maintains a single-minded orientation toward the aim of God and its realization at the eschaton, at the end of all things. To remember, in quotes, signifies more than a cognitive act in the biblical tradition, but is typically the precursory mental act leading to related activity. In this case, remember Lot's wife. Why? So you don't make that same mistake. Recall their past action so we do it differently. The admonition, remember Lot's wife, then both interprets her action as the manifestation of an unwillingness to relinquish everything at the time of judgment, and serves to warn Jesus' followers against similarly misplaced values. Jesus put it this way back in Luke 9. No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Are you ready? Do you anticipate this day? And should it come, would you go? Not turning to the left, not turning to the right, not turning back. Would you go? Our passage ends with verses 36 and 37. 36, I'm not going to talk about. Your Bible will have a footnote that says, hey, in the earliest manuscripts, we don't have this, so it's likely that somebody caught a reading of Matthew's gospel where they did have this, and so we included it, but it's not in Luke's account, at least in the earliest manuscripts. It just has a connection to the verses which preceded it. Nothing is gained or lost. So, verse 37, where, Lord? The disciples asked, where, Lord? Pharisees ask when, they say, where, Lord? Where is this going to take place? And Jesus replied, where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather. Lots of interpretation. I'm going to expose you to one of them, okay? Two of them. Let me just give you two possibilities. One is that this is Christ who's died, okay? The vultures are circling, indicative of religious leaders that don't see him as Messiah, don't see him as king, okay? They're the ones who are basically going to eat him, all right? So that's one possibility. Another possibility is that just kind of this idea of like lightning flashing in the west is seen in the east, and you're going to know when he comes back, okay? This is kind of indicative of that, that there is this, just like when vultures see something dead, they circle, right? And that's universally communicating, hey, something's dead over there. Kind of the same idea, like you're going to know. You're going to know. That's what this is communicating. That's a sign. Lightning's a sign. You'll just know, all right? Tough to tell for sure. But ultimately, we can know. It will be obvious. You don't have to worry. You'll know when it happens. Let me give you a couple things to consider. I was going to say chew on, but then with the vultures, that just seemed wrong. Right? Let me give you two things. I'm not saying there's other things you can't take away. My joy is when somebody comes away where like the Spirit of God talks to them and they're like, hey, I'm going to apply your message and it's going to be in this way. And I'm like, I never said anything about that. That's okay. If you're still looking for a couple points of application, let me give you two. Number one, this is a warning. Like I know at Hope we tend to be pretty non-combative. We do the Midwestern thing, but this is a severe warning. Like three times Jesus compares the coming of his kingdom, the fact that he's a king with a kingdom and he has a rule and reign, and he gives these examples of warning, of like major deadly judgment. This is a warning. There's no way around that. God's word warns us to flee sin and death, because all sin and death will experience judgment. So if you're in a place where that is at all a concern, let me tell you how to deal with that concern. God provides a way. How did he do it with Noah? He provided an ark. How did he do it with Lot? He provided these angels to get them out of the city, this little town of Zoar. Okay? In similar fashion, Jesus is our salvation. He's looked at as a tower of refuge, someone that we can run to for protection. He's called an atoning covering for our sin, that we can be found in Christ, and therefore the judgment that was due us lands upon Christ on the cross. And therefore, sin does face death. Sin does get judged, but it's judged through Christ and his death. That's what you do with the warning. You figure out, what am I going to do with this? Run to Christ. Let him be your ark. He's your New Testament ark, okay? He's the city, the town that you pull off as you're realizing, I can't escape judgment. I can't run fast enough. I'm not going to make it to the mountains. Okay, pull off. There's this rest stop. It's got Christ written on it. You can pull off there, and he'll save. He's mighty to do so. He's capable to help you. This is what Joel Green says. Jesus depicts that day, this kind of end day of judgment, as unmistakable, worldwide, sudden, inescapable, and for those who are not prepared, calamitous. The effect of Jesus' teaching is to punctuate the need for faithful readiness with a pronounced sense of urgency. Don't wait for storm clouds to assemble, for the first flickering of lightning. Take the warning now. Respond now. Be ready now. Secondly, this is a reminder for all of us. Those who have not yet believed the message or those who have believed the message, this is a reminder in two ways. One is to look backwards at what Christ has already done, right? The crown of thorns have bestowed upon him. He has stood in our place. It's a reminder to us that already the kingdom of God has come in the past, is coming, is working now in our lives. But also it is a reminder of what Christ will do, that one day he will be crowned with glory. He will establish his kingdom that will never end. I love how it's depicted in Revelation. Okay, think about this king. We've seen him riding on a colt. All right, Kanye West rides Mercedes. Jesus rides a colt. But guess what's going to happen? End of all things. He's going to ride four winds of heaven. Great glory, great power. The king is going to establish his kingdom. What will that look like? Well, one of the verses here. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. The not yet will become the now one day. That's the good news of the gospel. The not yet will become the now one day. Okay? What do we do in the meantime? Because we're not done yet, right? Are we done yet? No. We're not done yet. We're still living in the now, here, yes, but not yet. Still waiting, still anticipating culmination. So we sang REM, right? Offering song. It's the end of the world as we know it. Got a different band, Journey. What they sing, Don't Stop Believing. Okay? That's your application. Are we done yet? No, right? What are we going to do? Don't stop believing. I'm not going to sing because that would just ruin your afternoon, okay? Don't stop believing. Don't stop believing. Let this serve as a warning and a reminder of all that God has done. Don't stop believing the good news of the gospel. Let's pray together.